Well, good morning. We are blessed to be together and blessed to worship God. For some people, the idea of giving God thanks and praise and submitting before Him is seen as a small thing that reduces us. But that's not what happens. It actually fills us and enlarges us as we give Him His due and give Him the glory that belongs to Him. So it's great to do this. You know, sometimes sermons start with an illustration. And this is done to, you know, engage the listener right away. And so here's one. Here's an illustration right from Jesus Himself, the master of illustrations, and a particular kind of illustration in the stories that He tells that we call parables. And this comes because of a criticism that Jesus received. It stems from those who really didn't understand Jesus and didn't value the things they should have valued. It's found in Luke chapter 15. I've actually encountered it recently in another context as a congregation in our studies. But read with me the situation, the criticism, and Jesus' illustration of a great truth. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." How much is one sheep worth? Whatever it takes to save that one sheep. Now, there's nothing here in Jesus' parable about how this sheep got lost. It could have been a lot of reasons why. Maybe the sheep wandered off trying to find green grass. Maybe it was separated and chased away by a predator. Maybe it was sick or injured and fell behind. Maybe it was just being stupid, like sheep can be. And the sheep wandered off and got lost. You know, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how the sheep got lost. The sheep mattered. Just this one sheep, one out of 100, just this one sheep mattered to the shepherd. And we know that Jesus here is really talking about sheep, right? Well, of course not. He's talking about people. He's talking about the value of one soul. And Jesus is illustrating here the high value and the precious nature of every soul. So I want you to see how this is demonstrated in the book of Acts. I want you to go over with me in Acts chapter 8. Because in a way, there's so many ways you can look at the historical account of Acts. And one way you could look at Acts in light of the Gospels is that now the shepherd is seeking his sheep. Through the preaching of the gospel, the work of the apostles and other evangelists and prophets there in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ is going out and the great shepherd is trying to round up his sheep. We see in Acts chapter 8 that the evangelist Philip goes up to Samaria. Now that was a group of lost sheep. In light of what Jewish people thought of the Samaritans, they thought that they were too far gone. But no, the gospel goes there, And we read in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." And then down in verse 12, the outcome: "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." We see here in Luke's record a reference in Samaria to the crowds and to many. We don't know how many. There are some specific numbers early in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the responders on the day of Pentecost, was about 3,000 souls who found Christ and were accepted into his people. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 tells us the number of believers had come to be about 5,000 men, which was a minimum count because there would be others, female. And that's followed in chapter 6, verse 7, that the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. We're not given a figure. It just says it multiplied even past 5,000. And then something happens in the record of Luke. Numbers fade. You'll have references to many or not a few or a great multitude or something like that, but the numeric specifics just sort of fade away. None of that's by accident. It's good to get the gospel to as many people as possible. It's wonderful to see multitudes coming to follow Christ. But there's something else that's good. Just as good. And we see it later on in this chapter with the very same man. In verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south.'" See, he's still in Samaria. "To the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. "And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." And after this eunuch heard the explanation that the prophet was pointing toward the sufferings of Jesus, and that proved that he was the Christ, we read, starting in verse 35, or rather 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." One man. Eunuch. Him. One person. God removes Philip from a place where crowds were listening, where multitudes had responded to the gospel, to go down, as we would say, in the middle of nowhere. It says it's a desert place, and it is. And somewhere along this path, which was a path between Palestine and Africa, to find this man on the way back to Africa, to Ethiopia, and find him in this chariot sitting there reading Isaiah. Why was Philip called to go to this one man, this one sheep? Because that one sheep was valuable to God. Go over with me to Acts 16. This is now the work of the Apostle Paul. and he's on his second missionary journey, and Paul is wanting to go further up into what we call Turkey today, which is Asia Minor in New Testament times. But God wouldn't allow him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Macedonia was a northern Greek region. It was a densely populated area. And here we have in the vision, the man saying, "Come over and help us." Us. So, Paul and Silas and Timothy and evidently Luke by this point, go. They cross over into southeastern Europe. We read this starting in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. Aha, now we get this, right? This is a chief city. This is a very important city. This is a densely populated city. So it's a numbers thing. Go where the numbers are. But keep reading. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. You see, it took 10 men to form a Jewish synagogue in a community. And if there was not enough to form an official synagogue, then Jews would just gather together and pray and read the scripture and things like that. And here, some Jewish women, evidently, gather on the Sabbath just by the riverside. Not very auspicious, is it? Not very grand. Not a big crowd. Verse 14. One, how many? One. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who is a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. "Come over to Macedonia," said the Spirit's message. "Come over and help us," said the man in the vision. They come to this dense area, leading city, and the text just focuses in. It's just like a microscope coming down onto one cell. Focuses in on one woman. That's the focus. Lydia. All the way over to Macedonia to find this one woman. Now, we know more follow. Her household follows. Later on, through a series of unusual events, after being thrown in prison, Paul and Silas teach the gospel to the jailer and his household. They're baptized. And then they keep traveling through this area, Macedonia, down into Achaia, and they keep preaching in other places, Thessalonica and Berea, and eventually Corinth and Athens, and they keep teaching more people. But when they arrive in Macedonia, after the Spirit's direction, they don't come to a big old crowd waiting for them. No, the text focuses on one woman. That's where it starts. One woman. Why? Because she was a lost sheep. And she was looking for her shepherd. And through the gospel, the shepherd found her and brought her home. All of these teach us about the high value of every single soul, the very precious nature of every single song. I want you to consider three applications to that. First of all, as we apply it to sharing the gospel with other people. The Pentecost and Samaria crowds, they're part of the Acts narrative. That's part of it. But so is the eunuch and Lydia and the jailer and Saul of Tarsus and others. Crowd evangelism gets us excited. Think about what I would call the era of the big meeting. This was really a phenomenon that really was sort of perfected in America in the early 1800s, where you would have a designated period of time, week, 2 weeks, 10 days, speaker or speakers would come in, people would gather. For a lot of people, there was nothing else to do after a day's work. And preaching would go on, and sometimes people were converted. And they had these in the early 1800s, and this sort of continued. It started off on the frontier under trees and under sheds and under tents, and then things got a little bit more sophisticated, and people had buildings, and so they would have big meetings in buildings, and this continued for decades and decades well into the 20th century, as even for some churches, like the action for evangelism. And certainly there was a time and a place where this was effective and it worked and good things came from this. And we can understand why this is something that people really like, because there's a lot of surface excitement to this. And also the mass media approaches, when print media became so common and so cheap, and then radio media and television and then the internet. In other words, you're blasting the gospel to the masses of people who are nameless and faceless, and you feel really good that this radio wave or TV wave or internet website can just reach thousands upon thousands of people. And there's a place for that, and that's good to do that. What I want you to see this morning is that's not the sum total of evangelism. It's not the sum total of biblical evangelism. In the book of Acts, and it still is now, we also see it's just sometimes one person talking to one person, or a couple of people talking to one person. Think about how many individual conversations Jesus had, one-on-one. Samaritan woman at the well, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. So here's the Son of God. The ages had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. He is to be the Savior of humankind. And here he is in obscure places, in very quiet circumstances, having one-on-one conversations with people. That's how he's going to accomplish his grand mission of saving all humanity? Shouldn't everyone get a chance to hear what he said to the Samaritan woman or what he said to Nicodemus? Well, we know that people do get that opportunity today because we read of those accounts in the gospel narratives. But that Jesus did that then shows us what? The high value and precious nature of every single soul. Your individual conversations with people can be just as important and in some circumstances more effective than some preacher standing in front of hundreds or thousands. There's a place for a preacher in front of crowds. We see it in Acts 2, we see it in Acts 8. But what else do we see in Acts 8 and in Acts 16 and all in the examples of Jesus? Trying to find just one soul. We can apply this as a church to our visitors. Welcome, visitors. I usually say that, but I held off to this moment. So I'm going to talk about you. Welcome. We're blessed with visitors today. Thank you. And this church is unusual, stating the obvious to the people who are members here. We have a lot of traveling Christians who come here and visit. And I mean, I preached up in Washington, D.C. on two occasions for years, and that's a place where a lot of people go and visit and so forth. But man, we get so many traveling Christians here. And it's great. You are a boost to us. We so dearly appreciate you being here. First of all, we admire you because you're traveling, you're passing through, or you're on vacation or your own business. And it's important for you to meet with God's people and serve and honor and worship the Lord. And we admire that. But you're an encouragement to us being here. It's great to see you. And sometimes it's an opportunity to meet new Christians we've never met before. And sometimes we see some Christians that we have known in years past. You know, I don't know how many times I'm like, hey, I haven't seen you in 20 years. Great to see you. You haven't changed a bit. You know, sometimes I'll say, great to see you. You, great to see you. So I know what they're thinking about me. But here's the challenge for those of us here. It's easy when we see a new face in an assembly to make an assumption. And you know what? Many times that assumption is correct. Oh, that's just some nice brother and sister up from Alabama or Florida on vacation. Oh, that's just some nice couple from Cincinnati over here to go to Biltmore and hike the mountains or something like that. In so many cases, that's true, but never, never make that assumption. You don't know till you know. First of all, traveling Christians, they're important to us. But also, that person may not be a traveling Christian. Maybe a local resident who's re-examining the direction of their life, who's opening up to consider spiritual possibilities, changes. Maybe someone's searching for God's way. And it's imperative that we greet them, that they are valuable to us. Why? Because they're valuable. Every single one. And I know some of us are more at ease at conversation than others. But you know, I see God do so many impressive things and powerful things with shy people. You know, when I run up and say something to someone, that's no big deal. That's just, you know, I'll do that to trees. I'll talk to trees. But when a shy person does that, that's powerful. Very powerful. And sometimes just simple things go a long way. Hello. Glad you're here. What brings you our way? Hope you can come back. Just one or two or three of those things just to communicate. I see you. I appreciate you're here. You matter. Visitors should have a top priority with us because every single soul has high value. Every single one. And in our Corinthian class, our class on 1 Corinthians, we don't want to become like Corinthians. Sounds like we want to be like a Corinthian class on 1 Corinthians. We have seen that Paul has hammered over and over and over that their church relationship, their body relationship, is about building up the body and edification of the body, and that's what your purpose should be. Well, how does that work? I want you to look at an example in Ephesians 4, a text that we just pull from so often. But I want you to go beyond the section in chapter 4, verse 11 down. You see in verse 15 of chapter 4 that Paul is talking about the body, and he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's this picture of a healthy, thriving, growing body of believers, the body of Christ. Well, how does that work practically? We'll go down to verse 31 and 2. When he gets down to relationships, and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One another. In other words, the members of that body. We have to apply this principle of the high value and precious nature of every soul to our body relationships and our instruction from God that our role in the body is to build the body or up or edify the body. And you know how that works? One person. One person at a time. Yeah, it's true that we can get up, like right now, I pray that what I do here is edifying to the body of Christ here. And men get up and the songs Dave's been leading, they honor God and they build us up and edify us and prayers offered and all these things that we're doing. But the real work of building up the body is how we treat each other. We build up the body one person at a time. And the principle is that every single person needs to be built up. We have to break out of two things. One is we've got to break out of what we could call comfortable edification. I'm going to show an interest in, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to help those I'm comfortable with. Somebody that I know a lot about already. Somebody that we've known each other a long time. Or someone that we can easily talk to. We've got to break out of that. We've got to break out of selective edification. That, you know, I want to help this person and I want to encourage that person. But that person there, I don't really like that person. Or that person over there, they hurt my feelings 10 years ago. And we sort of select who we're going to edify and encourage. That, you know, that person's sort of on their own, but this person over here I'm going to try to help and encourage. Think about the principle. We got to remember the high value and precious nature of every single soul. And there cannot be selectivity there. As his people, Christ wants us to build up one another. And one of the best ways to do that is just one person at a time. And who is it? Everybody that we can. Everybody. One little way or one little effort. I want you to look at this principle one more time in the life of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 8. It's not in a parable, it's in a narrative, it's in a story. And the context is that a fairly important man, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, has his daughter who's dying, and she actually ends up dying. And he comes and he pleads for Jesus to come and heal her. And Jesus is on the way. And this is at a point where Jesus' popularity is at fever pitch and there are crowds everywhere. And in this crowd is a woman. A woman who has an issue of blood or a discharge of blood, and it's been going on for 12 years. She can't be healed. Which meant that she was unclean in the Jewish community. She had to be separated from her family, separated from her Jewish brethren. She was an outcast. And we read, starting in verse 45, after she comes up and touches the fringe of Jesus' garment, that Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and you are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, Someone, touch me. For I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, see, you got all these people, you got this whole crowd surrounding Jesus. Jesus isn't focused on them. At that moment, the Son of God, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Savior of the world, speaks and looks at this one woman. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Someone touched me in the middle of the crowd. Jesus knew it. See, that's the kind of Lord Jesus is. That's the kind of shepherd Christ is. Do you know that Jesus sees you individually? You ever feel like you're just a dot in the universe? Whether you look up on a clear night away from the city lights and you see the innumerable stars. To me, what gets me is trees. Trees are so beautiful and majestic. And I was looking at them coming down 240 this morning because I'm thinking, you know, the leaves are going to start falling and I'm going to miss how they'll look. And the trees around here, you just can't count them all. And then one individual leaf is just amazing. And how many leaves are on a tree? How many leaves are on all the trees in all the world? And God made all this. And here I am. I'm just this little speck. But not to Christ. The great shepherd sees you. To you. To Jesus, you're never lost in the crowd. We may feel lost in the crowd, but Jesus always sees us. And he's there to impart blessing on us if we come to him in faith and fall at his feet and pour ourselves out to him and let him heal us. And the reason why Jesus sees you is because he highly values you. And to him, your soul is precious. How precious? He took on a human body and he sacrificed that body in an agonizing death to save your soul. This principle teaches us so much about the Lord, about ourselves, and about other people. May we never lose sight of how valuable others are, and each of us are, to this shepherd. Well, Brother Dave's going to lead us in another song, who calls upon us to follow the example of Jesus in being a servant. And if there is a soul here who is in need of forgiveness of sins, and you're willing to confess that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, then today you can be baptized into Christ. And you can begin to live with him and for him and be his sheep, no more lost, but found and at home with that Savior. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, I want you to do that as we stand and sing.